Church, we have a reading this morning from the book of Exodus. It'll be chapter 18, verses 13 through 23. And it reads this: "The next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from the morning till the evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, 'What is it that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?' And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws.' Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'What are you doing? And this is what you are doing is not good. You and your people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws, and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace.'" This is God's word. Let us go in prayer, church. Father, we thank you for you giving us the truth in your words. We thank you that in desperate times we can cling to that. Father, we're faced with many things. When we face these things, may we know who the truth is, and that's you. The things around us in this world can be evil, but you give us hope. You've delivered us hope, and you will continue to give us that. So in today's words that Chris brings, may we find that truth, and may we not fall on our feelings. May we fall to the facts, and that's who you are. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you for the people you've put ahead of us. But mainly, Lord, we thank you for Jesus, for you and what you've done and what you did on that cross. And all these things we hear today, may we search more of you. Lord, we thank you, and it's in your heavenly name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, guys. You know, we sang a line in that song, "In the darkest night, you can light it up," right? Do we believe that when we sing it? Because this week, a couple hours south of us, has been a dark night for them, right? It's been a difficult time for our brothers and sisters in Uvalde who have lost such precious ones. And it made me think this week about how we as the church and as Christians and believers in Christ handle tragedy. What should our calling be inside of this? And number one is we need to pray. We need to be on our knees before an almighty God, recognizing that, man, this world is evil. And when it interacts, sometimes it just blows us away, and we need to run to the Lord. Don't dismiss prayer. Prayer changes things. If you believe that, then it should cause us in our heart to be stirred in our affections to be able to bring our requests before God, not to let fear creep in, but bring all that to the Lord. And the second thing that I think we need to do is we need to learn and challenge one another, because there is evil in the world. And I know several years ago when there was a church shooting, that it caused us to look at what do we do as a church in this situation. And in the same way, what has happened to Uvalde should cause people to go to learn and to challenge one another in this. But listen, please hear me. We don't have to agree on how to learn and how to challenge this thing that's going on in our world. We can disagree in the methods by which we do these things. In fact, that disagreement is what is going to bring us to the best decision if we're willing to have a discussion about these things and how to change these things. Instead of hating one another, actually pushing in and saying, let's get this together. This should be one of the most unifying things that happens. We can all agree that what happened was a tragedy. And number three, we need to walk like Jesus. That means instead of hate, we need to love one another, right? Can you imagine the type of forgiveness it would take for these parents to forgive? We need to pray for them and pray in this process as well. We, like Jesus, need to press in and be available to help and to encourage and to walk with these families as best we can. And so I want to just pray for these families in Uvalde that lost so much this week. Lord Jesus, we come before you and we just pray for these families, Lord, that lost loved ones, that lost wives and fathers and mothers. Lord, I pray that you will be with them. I pray, Lord, that your spirit of comfort will be with them. And that, Lord, they will be able to feel the love of Jesus Christ from the people that are around them. Lord, I pray that we as a society will give them time to grieve and to mourn. And Lord, give them a chance to turn to you. So Lord, as our hearts break, Lord, help us to take that to you. You are the great healer. You are the one who can comfort our souls. And so I pray that you'll comfort those in Uvalde. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you know someone in Uvalde that needs help, let us know. We would love to come around them and just encourage them and support them during this time. And as we jump into this portion of Exodus, this is our last sermon on Exodus until the fall. We're going to take a break this summer. We're going to be going through the book of Psalms this summer. Next week, Paul's bringing the message. We're excited to hear what he's going to bring for us next week out of the book of Psalms. And so we'll pick back up again in the fall talking about all the things happen on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, the tabernacle, and diving in deep. But today is going to kind of be for us almost like a leadership summit. We're going to look at what God teaches Moses as a leader. Do you remember how far Moses has come from the burning bush where he didn't want to be speaking, he didn't want to do this job, to now we're going to see Moses as a leader being developed by God and God using the people around him to support him, encourage him in leadership. So let's jump in verse 8. It says, then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. And so let's pause. So remember, the water out of the rock last week, right? The people were grumbling and quarreling, but God provided water for them. He had sent them out in stages through the wilderness of sin. And so God has given them some fresh water. They're moving towards Mount Sinai, and here comes Amalek to attack them. Now, Amalek is the grandson of Esau. Now, remember, Esau, he was the, like, red, hairy, he wasn't so much a tickle-me Elmo adult size, he was more of a grumpy Elmo, right, big and hairy and sold his inheritance, right, and his brother, Jacob, became Israel with 12 sons. Jacob's family is being delivered from slavery in Egypt, and here comes Esau's descendant to attack them. If you turn a little bit forward in Deuteronomy chapter 25, it gives us a little bit more insight to what this battle looked like. Down in verse 17 of Deuteronomy 25, it says, remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt, how he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary and cut off your tail, those who were lagging behind you, and he did not fear God. Amalek's attack was on the weak, the people that were struggling. They were at the back of the line, just struggling, crying out for water, and Amalek attacked the weak, the hurting, the broken. This was a cowardly attack by Amalek. He couldn't attack 2 million people, but he could attack the weak and the vulnerable. And God says that's he didn't fear the Lord. Therefore, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies around you in the land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. God says, when we get settled, right? Then we're going to enact a revenge, a wrath upon the tribe of Amalek. And that happens in 1 Samuel 15, where Saul has been anointed king, and he's told to go out and go battle Amalekites, and he goes out and brings back Agag with him. He was supposed to wipe out all of them, but he brings the king back and brings back the sheep and all the spoils. Samuel's not having it. He's not happy with it. Saul loses his kingship. The next chapter, David is anointed as the new king. All that happens because of the Amalekites. I feel like I said that wrong way. Amalek and his descendants. And in fact, one of his descendants, because of this lack of finishing out the job by Saul, turns out to be Haman, who we've heard from the book of Esther, wants to wipe out the Jewish people during that time period as well. So Amalek is an enemy of Israel, and they constantly are going back and forth in battle. And so there's a battle here as well with Joshua. Let's keep going in verse 9. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed, and whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overpowered Amalek and his people with the sword. So you know this picture, right? You've heard this story before, right? Moses, whenever he holds up his hands, they win. Whenever he drops them, they lose. Now, as a worshiper who likes to raise their hands, right, I got a little practice at this. I can't even make it a full song. Like, I'm like, "Jonathan, please stop the bridge, right? Please, like, maybe switch hands or something, right?" Can you imagine all day long, people's lives are dependent upon you holding up your hands? All day long. Could Moses have done it on his own? Right? No, he needed Aaron and her. He needed people around him. And this is one of the things that I want you to understand about leadership, all right? Leaders will fail unless they have community. Leaders will fail unless they have men or women around them to be that support for them. Lone wolf leaders will fall, right? So we need community. Now, what does that mean for us to have community? Here's what it means. You need to have some people in your life, brothers and sisters of Christ, who know you better than you know yourself. They look at you and they can see that something is wrong. They see it before you even see it in your life. And here's the other thing you need. You need that brother or sister that can see things unraveling in your life. You need them to do a few things. Number one, they have to step into that. We have to get better as a people of God in being challenged by other people. Instead of fear, we need to take that exhortation, that loving kindness from other people to confront us in things. The word says that an enemy multiplies kisses. Enemies praise you all the time. True friends press in. They step in when you need help. Here's the second thing. You need friends that are going to do the hard work of relationships. Aren't relationships hard work? How many are married? You know amen, right? Get an amen out of you if you're married. Relationships are hard. I love Tara more than any other human on this planet, and I still hurt her all the time. With my look or my silence or my cavalier attitude or my stink because I didn't take a shower when I got home from playing, slip and slide, it doesn't matter. But for some reason, I still hurt her even though I don't want to. Relationships are so hard. You need people in your life that are willing to go through the hard work of relationships. We're going to hurt each other sometimes. Instead of running, press in. Instead of letting pride come in, let relationship flourish. Now listen, true leaders are not the ones who take all the praise and spit out all the blame. True leaders are the ones who are willing to carry the weight and willing to carry the burden. They give the credit to other people, but they're willing to take the blame. They're willing to be the one that's shielding the people that are around them. So be a true leader. Now listen, you might be thinking, "I'm not really a leader." No, you are. Many of you are leading your families in your workplace, or you're around leaders that you can be that person to step in and spur them on and do the hard work of relationships. And here's the third thing, walk with endurance. If it's hard work, you can't just do it once. You got to do it time after time after time after time in order to walk with endurance. And so this is the challenge that we see here. Moses couldn't do it on his own. And leaders, if you're a leader out here, don't try to do it on your own. This is something that I have to learn. Paul tells me this all the time. Let other people help you. If you're a leader, let other people help you. Now, I'm learning this process. I'm with some of you in this. I have a big plate. I can do a lot of things and those sort of things, but it's not always healthy for me to do those things. So I'm learning how to let other people help me in this process. But it's hard, isn't it? It's not always done the way you want it to be done. It didn't always look the way you want it to look. But yet, who do we trust? In ourselves, or we trust in the Lord? And so true leaders have to be able to be the ones to trust in the Lord in this process. This is what we're learning from this story that we see here, is that Moses couldn't do it on his own. If Moses said, no, guys, y'all just go down from the mountain, join the fighting, they would have lost. But because he was willing to let the... Now, think about how kind of... This would kind of be embarrassing, wouldn't it? You're picturing this, right? He's sitting down, his hands up, and people are holding his hands up for him, right? They're maybe putting their back under it, like, I don't know. I'm imagining all these different ways. If you were trying to hold your hands up all day long, you got to get creative in the way that you're holding them up. But you got to have those friends with you. This is what Ecclesiastes 4:12 is talking about. With one person can be overwhelmed, but with two people you can prevail, but a cord of three strands is not easily broken. That you, if you want to be a true leader, you have to surround yourself with people that are going to love you and encourage you. Right? I'll give you an example. We did this in youth group one time where I brought up David and David, two of the guys in our group, and put them one on each shoulder, and we invited one of the youth to come try to take me down. Now, this is what you do in youth group. You can't do this Sunday mornings, right? But up comes Caesar. Caesar is a wrestler. He knows how to take people down. On our own, he might have been able to take me down, but not with the three of us. Because if he took me down, they would hold me up. Right? So surround yourself with people that are willing to hold you up when times get hard. Listen, be willing to be held up. Be willing to humble yourself and let other people help you. I'm still learning this one, but I see this in this story. This is what Moses had to do, was let them hold his hands up so that the victory could be the Lord's. All right, look what it says in verse 14. Let's just keep going in the story because we're going to learn, see another picture of leadership here in a second. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner. Isn't that a great name for the Lord? The Lord is my banner. Like if you put a banner on your house, what would it say? Smiths, everyone welcome. Or Smiths, I don't like to mow the grass. Or Smiths, not all these cars are mine, right? I mean, whatever you might say, depending on your house and what it looks like, right? You would have a banner that told other people about who you were, what you stood for, what you represented. So is the Lord your banner? That when you walk out, people see the Lord. Isn't that what we just sang about? Oh, Christ, be magnified in me, right? No one praises the magnifying glass, like, ooh, cool magnifying glass. No, the magnifying glass is to look at something else. As leaders, what if people didn't even see us? All they saw was Christ. That's true leadership. Because who's a better leader than Jesus? Who's a better transformational leader in the history of the world more than Jesus? No one. No one has changed the world, the dating, everything like Jesus has. So maybe we rely on him more than we rely on ourselves, right? And something interesting happens here when you look up in verse 14 again. He says, write this as a memorial in a book. Do you remember last week we read 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, where it told us these things were written down for our instruction? All right, so we write them down so that other people will learn from the example. But something happens in the next part. And recite it in the ears of Joshua. Why would he recite it in the ears of Joshua? Why didn't he just tell everybody? Well, who is the next leader of Israel? Who is going to be the next one that leads them into the promised land? It was going to be Joshua. And where was Joshua when all this was happening? In the battle, in the midst of the fire. He doesn't know all the things that happened on the hill. He was in the midst of the fire. And so God tells Moses, pour this in to the next leader. Who are you pouring into? Whether it's your children who are going to be the next leaders of their family, whether it's the youth in our church or college kids, who are you discipling and pouring into? He tells us specifically, pour into the ears of Joshua in this. So again, he says this in verse 15. The Lord built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner, saying, a hand upon the throne of the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So the Lord is going to enact justice on what has happened in this situation. So then we pick up in chapter 18, and we see another story with Moses. He's going to be reunited with his family. Here we go in verse 1. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard all that God had done for Moses and Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of the land of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home. Now, you remember that little awkward story back in Exodus chapter 4? Circumcision, remember that story? Right? She sent Zipporah home. Now they're finally being reunited after all the plagues and all the things that have happened. Along with her two sons, the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in the foreign land. And the name of the other was Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with him. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down, and kissed him. Right, so Moses goes out to meet them, almost like the prodigal son father, going out to meet them. Now, I don't know if this is how you meet people at Thanksgiving. You're like, oh, good to see you, father-in-law. So I fall down and bow before them. But there's obviously, in this case, a sense of respect that Moses has for Jethro. There's a sense of relationship. There's a sense of respect Jethro has poured into Moses before. Remember, Moses talked to Jethro about what God had told him on at the burning bush. So we see this relationship being played out here between Jethro and Moses. It's important for what's going to happen here in a little bit. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. So they're like, how you doing? Good. How you doing? Good. Let's go in. So they kind of had that interaction. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. So Jethro is being brought up to speed about everything that's going on. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. Do you remember how when we went through the plagues about all these false gods who are being destroyed by the plagues? This is what Jethro is talking about here, how God is greater than all of those things. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and a sacrifice to God, and Aaron came up with the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning until evening. So here's Moses. He's going to work, right? So he goes to work. He's going to sit down before the people, and they're going to line up and bring all their affairs to him. I don't know if they had like a number line where they had to like log into the app and get the lightning pass. I don't know how the line formed, right? But they formed a line and everybody was going to come to Moses. Why would they want to come to Moses? Well, Moses talked directly to God. And so they wanted Moses to tell about all their disputes and help them judge all these things that were going to be going on. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning until evening? So Jethro comes up to Moses and he's like, why? All right, this is one thing that you need to learn. If you want to be a leader, you need to have radical accountability. You need to have people in your life who are willing to tell you no. If you don't have anybody in your life who challenges you in things, be careful. You need people in your life who are going to challenge you. And that's what Jethro does. And so Jethro is going to speak life into Moses by challenging him. Now Moses has a chance. Is he going to receive this no, or is he going to reject it? Oh, yeah, you just got here. You don't even know what's going on. And so let's look what Moses does. And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me, right? He's asking, why do you do this? Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his law. See, Moses was able. He was willing. He wanted to help the people. He had the ability. So it's not like he didn't have the ability, not like it was beneath him. He had this ability, but it wasn't what was best for him or the people. Moses' father-in-law said to him, What you're doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. What does Moses need? He needs to let other people help him in this leadership. Moses, if you don't do this, you're going to burn out. The weight is too heavy for you. You don't even have a spotter right now. It's going to end badly unless you let other people help and join into what's going on. Now, I love this next portion. Verse 19 is one that you should probably highlight or mark, because what it says is, now obey my voice, I will give you advice, and God be with you. So Jethro is going to give Moses advice. He's going to give him counsel in this section. And this is Jethro's advice. And if you're a leader, you should take this advice as well. I know God's been working on me with this as well. It says, you shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. Number one, if you're a leader, you need to pray for the people underneath of you. So whether you're a principal at a school, you need to pray for your teachers and students. Whether you're a leader, you teach the three-year-old classroom, are you praying for those three-year-olds every day? Whether it's your family, whether it's your coworkers, whether you work at Sonic and you got to pray for that person who just yelled at you because you forgot the ice in their drink. Whoever it is, first thing is first, we need to bring prayer before the Lord. Here's the second thing. And you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws. We need to be ready to teach, challenge people about the Word of God. Are you ready to be a person who presses in to these arenas? And then next he says, and you shall warn them about the statutes and laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. You have to teach by example. A true leader teaches by example. I remember when I was coaching football, I got the chance to coach quarterbacks, that one of the strengths, one of the reasons that they actually listened to me was because I could do what I was telling them to do. Right? I was like, oh, I want you to take a three-step drop and throw this slant. And I'm like, how do you do that? I'm like, oh, here you go. In fact, I had so much fun doing that. Here, let me show you how to do that real quick. Oh, here, step out of this drill. Let me show you how to do that, right? Because I had fun doing it when I was coaching basketball. Here's how to shoot. If I couldn't shoot, they may not listen to me as well, right? So a leader has to be willing to do and learn the things that you're asking of other people as well. This is the idea of servant leadership. Now, I've had one of the things that you don't have to be perfect at this. Let me give you an example. Back when I was in high school, I played quarterback in high school. I had a coach named Coach Lamb. Coach Lamb was awesome. He was about 68 years old, great athlete back in his day, but now he was just a coach. And we used to run the Houston Veer, which was this like option. I have to spin around them. Most of you don't know what that is. That's okay. But my job was to run out and pitch the ball to somebody to catch it. Well, I was having a bad day. It was drizzling. I kept throwing it on the ground too high. And Coach Lamb just kept me more upset and more mad. And back in that day, he'd just come up and slap you in the back of the head. Let me show you how to do that. I'm like, okay, Coach. Well, Coach Lamb, I mean, when you get old, you forget, don't you? Anybody with me? Like yesterday, I went slip and sliding with the ninth grade boys. So if you hug me, be gentle, all right? Because it's just not the same anymore. So Coach Lamb gets up there like, here's how you got to do it, Smith. Listen to me, because you don't have a first name when you're in football. Like, Smith, do it this way. And he runs out there, but it's been drizzling. I have cleats on. He does it, right? And so he goes, and you step this way. And he just, like, cartoon legs flying, boom, lands on the ground, right? Because leaders make mistakes. Now, listen, you're a football player who just got slapped in the helmet. Your coach falls flat on his back. A, you laugh and run sprints, okay? B, you hold it in and maybe still run sprints, right? We couldn't hold it in. It was so great, right? Leaders fall all the time, right? What did we have to do? Get on the line and run and run and run, right? Leaders are going to fall. They're going to make mistakes, even when they have good intentions. Coach Lamb wanted to show me how to do it correctly. So, Coach, you want us to fall on the ground when we... No, right? We have this tendency sometimes, right, to judge others based upon one thing. Did Coach Lamb know how to run the option? Absolutely. Could I learn from him? Yes, I learned everything from him at that point, right? But leaders are sometimes going to fall. And we're going to see some of that in a second about the dangers of leadership in this next section. Okay, let's go back into it real quick. Here's what it says in verse 21, okay? Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy, and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you, you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace. So here's three advantages of shared leadership. This idea of like having other leaders that have the ability, like we have an amazing group of pastors, we have an amazing group of path group leaders that minister and love on people. There's so many incredible people in this church who shepherd and pastor people. And so here's the advantage. Number one, you can hear God's direction. If you do this, God will direct you. If you spend all day being busy without a chance to listen, you won't be able to hear God's direction. Here's the second part of shared leadership. You'll be able to endure. Moses is going to have 40 more years of ministry with these grumbling people. He needs endurance. He needs to share the load. And here's the last one. All the people will go to their place in peace. And here's a question. If you're a leader, when you show up, does that bring peace to the situation? Oh, thank goodness you're here. Or is it like, uh-oh, boss is here, hurry up, right? Do you bring peace in the situation? True leaders bring peace to the people that are around them because they're now confident. Oh, you're here, thank goodness. So if you want to be a leader, check to make sure that you bring peace into a situation. Dads, when we walk into the house, do we bring peace? Or to bring fear. So we need to bring peace into that situation. Okay? Here's the next part that I think is interesting. Shared leadership is kind of dangerous, isn't it? Let's be honest. When you share leadership, it can be dangerous. Look at what it says here back. Let's go back a little bit in verse 21. Here's the attributes of the type of person that you want to share leadership with. Here's the first one. They have to fear God. That means that they worship God and they worship no other. Why would that be dangerous? If you have someone who doesn't have a respect and a fear for God, too often they take all the praise for themselves. And we have to be careful. Do not make leaders into idols. Don't follow a person that isn't the Son of God, that isn't perfect. So don't follow a man, don't follow a woman, follow Jesus, the Son of God, the incarnate person of God. Follow Him. Be careful. Leaders that don't fear God are going to take all the praise for themselves. They become puffed up, right? Here's the second thing. It says, they are trustworthy. A lack of integrity will destroy leaders. If a leader doesn't have integrity, they're going to be destroyed. And if you need evidence for this, just check the news. The rise and fall of Mars Hill, the struggles that have happened in the Baptist church recently with reports that came out this week, Hillsong Exposed, and all the things that have happened with that documentary. All around us are examples of people that lack integrity. We need to be people of integrity. That who we are in the dark is the same person we are in the light. That we don't change based upon the situation that we're in, that we live and walk as Jesus wants us to walk. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling of Christ. And here's the last one, hate a bribe. The love of money has destroyed many leaders. You can't have a love for the things of this world and be a leader, or else you're going to fall. At some point, the enemy is going to leg sweep you with the things of the world. So we have to be guarded. Now listen, when those things creep into our life, an unhealthy, we're not fearing the Lord, that's why you need your brothers and sisters around you to call you out in that example, right? Let's look down at verse 24, and we're going to close it up. So Moses listened to the voice of his father. Moses listened, right? He listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and of tens, this layered structure of leadership. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, and any small matter, they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. Leaders, listen. If you want to be a leader, listen to the people around you. Listen to the sound advice of people that have the best interests of God in mind. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this lesson on leadership, Lord, as you have taken Moses from a man full of fear, a reluctant leader, and began to develop him. Lord, I thank you that we could see someone like Jethro pouring into Moses. Lord, help us as we lead others to stay humble, to, Lord, fear God, to choose, Lord, to bring peace into the situations that we step into. So, Lord, I pray that you will be with each one of us in our spheres of influence, Lord, that you'll help us to lead people well, help us to lead people towards Jesus, that they'll see Jesus, not see us. And, Lord, as we get ready to sing this song of just reflection, Lord, help us to listen to your voice. Speak to us once again through your praise and your worship and through our time of prayer. Teach us an area where we can grow as leaders in you. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. We're going to sing one more song. And we don't do songs like this all the time, but we're sort of ending for just a season our walk through Exodus, and in the summer we're gonna learn and over some psalms, which is a worship pastor, super excites me. And so one of the sort of anthem theme songs through our walk through Exodus, this song called Egypt. And so I just wanted to end with that today. So I'm gonna ask you to stand. We're gonna worship God for being a God who would rescue us, being a God who would lead us out of our slavery and out of our sin and into his marvelous grace. Amen. I won't forget the wonder of how you brought deliverance, the exodus of my heart. You found me, you freed me, held back the waters for my release. Oh, Yahweh, you're the God who fights for me, Lord of every victory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You have torn apart the sea, you have led me through. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Cloud by day, a sign that you are with me. If I guiding light to my feet. You found me, 'cause you found me. You freed me, held back the waters for my release. Oh, Yahweh. So glad y'all came and just spent with the family this morning. I sang praises to our Lord and learned from His Word. There's a couple things I just wanted to mention before you go. So this summer we have men's and women's Bible study. A couple things. There's a table outside. Ladies, it is the last Sunday to register for the women's Bible study. Preparations got to be made. We got to order books. So if you haven't yet, you can go out and see my lovely wife and whoever's sitting there. Maybe Kelly will be there. I'm sure one of my kids will be there too. And sign up. You could pay now. And if you don't have a check or cash, you can Linktree it. You can go to the website, f-pc.org/women. You can sign up there. But today's the last day. If you already signed up, and there's over 100 of you who have already, you can pick up your book. So if you already registered, there's a book there. Say, hey, my name's such and such, and they'll get you your book. And if you haven't signed up, my wife is a pretty legit Bible teacher, and so it's I think it's going to be wonderful. Men's Bible study. All right, guys. So the ladies are on Monday nights. The men's are start on Tuesdays, June 12th, June 13th, 12th Monday, 13th Tuesday. The last day for us to register is next Sunday. Just wanted to let y'all know that. There's a QR code also on that table. Scan that thing. You could sign up quickly there. I think that is it. I just want to say I am digging the vibe from this. That is amazing. I love that. Awesome. So hope you have a fantastic day tomorrow. Hope you have an amazing week in the Lord. We love you, church. You're dismissed.